Over the weekend, I was dispatched to the attic to bring down the boxes of Christmas decorations. I think those boxes breed over the summer. There's definitely more every year when you come to bring them down. As the 1st of December, the Advent calendars were opened this morning. Hands up if you took a piece of chocolate with your breakfast. Yeah, a few hands, some of you not confessing to that. Christmas shopping has possibly started. All the preparations are in full swing. But what we want to do as a church family is we also want to take some time over this month of December to prepare our hearts spiritually for this Christmas season. We're going to start a series over the next number of weeks in Isaiah 9. It's a very famous passage. It's one of those passages which is read at most carol services. And in Isaiah 9, it foretells the birth of a special child. These words were actually written 700 years before the first Christmas. And in Isaiah 9, Jesus is given some special titles. One of the titles actually appeared, one of the three of the titles appeared in that song we have just sung. Jesus is described as a wonderful counselor. He's described as the mighty God. He's described as the everlasting Father. That's an interesting one. How can God the Son be an everlasting Father? And he's described as the Prince of Peace. And so over the next four Sundays, as we build up to Christmas Day, we're going to look at each of these titles from Isaiah 9, starting today with this one, Wonderful Counselor. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. He was a major prophet. We've been thinking about this over the last few weeks because we did a short series there on a minor prophet, Habakkuk. And as we said on the first week there, major prophet, minor prophet, that has nothing to do with significance. Really, it's to do with the length of the book. So Habakkuk was a minor prophet. There's only three chapters. It's a small book. It's really hard to find. Isaiah is a major prophet, 66 chapters. So if you're trying to find Isaiah 9, where we're going to read shortly, it's a lot easier to find. Now, in the history of Israel, Isaiah the prophet lived 100 years or so before the birth, or before Habakkuk. So 100 years before, and about 700 years, as said, before Jesus came into the world. And Isaiah lived in exactly the same place as Habakkuk. He lived in the nation of Judah. Israel had split into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. He lived in the southern kingdom, Judah. And although Isaiah lived 100 years before Habakkuk, it was pretty much the same situation we've been thinking about over the last few weeks. Same place, same spiritual disorder. Because the Lord had called his people, the children of Israel, to be faithful to him. But the nation was in a complete mess. It was full of sin, and it was full of rebellion, and the land was covered with spiritual darkness. And into the midst of this spiritual gloom, God gave the prophet Isaiah a prophetic vision. He gave him a message which contains two things. It's a message of judgment, and it's a message of hope as well. A message of judgment, because that's what the people deserve. They have rebelled against a holy God. They have had unfaithful leaders. They've turned to idol worship. They've turned to sin. And so they deserve God's judgment. But into the darkness of this day, like Christmas lights that brighten up our skies, it's really dark at the moment. We're in December. The days are short. It's really dark. It's really depressing. And yet it's nice this time of year as you drive around Carrick and you start to see people's Christmas lights going up in their windows or outside their homes. And it's a beautiful thing to see, the brightness, the sparkle of these Christmas lights. That's what we have here in Isaiah's prophecy. In the darkness of the land, in the spiritual gloom, there's this sparkling light that starts to be here. It's a message of hope, a message of hope that is weaved throughout this long prophetic book. And this message of hope centers around a baby. The most unlikely source of salvation, a baby, a child who'll come into this world and will bring light into a dark place. The first mention of this child who'll bring hope is in a familiar passage. It's in just a couple of chapters earlier in Isaiah 7. Again, another passage which is read at carol services. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in the second reference to this child who God is going to send into this world, this child of hope, this child of light, is in Isaiah 9, which is where we're going to read, and we're going to read the first seven verses. So let's listen to God's word from Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood, will be burned as fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. Amen. Now, the build-up into this chapter 9 has been darkness. We see that actually in the last verse of chapter 8. If your Bible's open, glance at chapter 8 and verse 22 where it says, "And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish. They will be thrust into the thick of darkness." So spiritually speaking, that's the way the land of Judah is at that time. It is in thick gloom and darkness because of the people's rebellion against God. It is a bleak picture, but it won't last for long. It won't last forever. Let me read the start of verse 1 again. "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." The gloom is going to lift. The darkness is going to lift. Look at verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has the light shined." Somebody is coming who will turn the darkness into light. He'll take the people's sorrow and he will turn it into joy. He'll take those who are in bondage, spiritual, sinful bondage, and he will give them freedom. He will lift the burdens of the people. He'll destroy the enemies. And who is this person? Who is this Savior who will come and do these incredible things? Well, it's a special baby. Verse 6 again, "For us, to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And we know that this prophecy refers to Jesus Christ. It doesn't mention his name here. This is written 700 years before he was born. But when you come into the New Testament, this prophecy is quoted in Matthew chapter 4, and it looks back and it sees the fulfillment of this prophecy in God's son, Jesus Christ. It's a direct reference to him. Now, this child's going to arrive in the normal human way. It tells us the child will be born just the way every other human is brought into the world, but this is going to be no ordinary child. This child is going to be human, born in a human way, but also divine. And we see that in the four titles that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. He's a Wonderful Counselor. He's the Mighty God. He's the Everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. You see, with those titles, there's little doubt that this prophecy points to the coming Messiah. Those titles are too magnificent for any human to carry. This must be the Son of God. Now, if you've got an authorized version of King James in front of you, you'll see that actually there isn't four titles. There's five titles. They split Wonderful and Counselor, so they take it into five titles. And if you're familiar with Handel's Messiah, Handel does the same. He thinks of four titles, or five titles, Wonderful, and then Counselor, then the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But what that actually does is that breaks the symmetry of the Hebrew poetry. The words are grouped together in pairs. That's the way they're designed in the poetry. So it's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we're going to keep it that way as we look at the title, Wonderful Counselor. Now, the word wonderful is used lots and lots at Christmas times. So on the radio, you'll hear the song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year." That was blasting around our house yesterday. The children had that blasting as we were putting up the Christmas decorations. But as I struggled with the Christmas lights, I can tell you, it was not the most wonderful time of the year. The film "It's a Wonderful Life" will be shown for the countless time. And it's a kind of word that we connect with Christmas. It's a wonderful, wonderful time. We use that word to describe something which is amazing, which is marvelous, but actually the words we find it in the Bible is a lot richer. The biblical word has a lot richer meaning. The word wonderful really describes something that only God can do. Something extraordinary, something that the only explanation because how it happened was that God was involved. It's a word to describe something which is miraculous, something that makes you stand back and wonder because there is no other explanation. Only God could have done this. Another word we could use to describe something which is wonderful is supernatural. It's really what it's saying here. It's a supernatural, miraculous counselor. Now, after Christmas, when all your money has been spent, and after you've spent an extended time with your family, some of you might feel like you need to go and see a counselor. But the counselor that's talking about here in Isaiah 9 isn't the type who makes you lie back on a couch and share your deepest feelings. Now, in the Old Testament, the kings, the rulers of the day, had counselors, the wise men who would come and give them wisdom, give them guidance so that they could make wise choices for the land. Now, in Isaiah's day, the nation was led by a series of foolish, unfaithful kings. That's why the country was in such a mess. That's why the country was in such darkness. One of the problems for the kings of those days was they were listening to the wrong counsel. They weren't heeding the advice, probably if they were given it, it was correct. Jesus isn't like any of these foolish kings in the day of Isaiah. We're told in verse 7 of this chapter that he's a king. He's a king who will sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. He is the everlasting king. But this king doesn't need counselors like the kings in Isaiah's day because his own wisdom is wonderful. His own wisdom is miraculous. His own wisdom is beyond any other human wisdom. When we read on in the book of Isaiah to chapter 11, we get the next glimmer of hope about this special child. And it tells us about the child coming into the world. And this is how it describes him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. So there's one coming into the world who has got God's wisdom, who has got God's counsel, who has got God's insight into how things are meant to be. And as Jesus came into the world as a little baby, he grew up and he displayed this wonderful, miraculous wisdom. And so in the Bible, we have the stories, the Christmas stories of Jesus' birth. And then the Bible goes silent for a while. And the next story we're told about Jesus when he was 12 years of age. At the age of 12, we find him in the temple in Jerusalem, surrounded by the wisest people in the land, surrounded by the great teachers and rabbis, the people who were looked up to for their great wisdom and knowledge. But as this 12-year-old boy spoke in the midst of them, he astounded them. Why? Because he had more wisdom and he had more insight than the wisest people of the land. And so in Luke 2, we get the response from those wise people. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Why were they amazed? Because this is a wonderful counselor, somebody who speaks great wisdom. And when Jesus Christ started his public ministry, what he would do is he would gather crowds of people. We think of the Sermon on the Mount and the other teaching experiences. And he spoke to them great wisdom and great truth. And as people sat and listened, they didn't always respond to what he said. They didn't always take it on board. They didn't always obey it. But what they did notice was there was something amazing about the way he spoke. And so we find these words in Matthew 13. And they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works?" This is a wonderful counselor. See, nobody else in the history of the world has ever spoken like Jesus Christ. So we come into the book of Colossians, which is a book that we're studying in our parent study groups on Wednesday night. In Colossians 2, it gives an insight. And really, Colossians, the first part of Colossians, is telling us how wonderful Jesus is, all his incredible attributes. But in Colossians 2, it gives us this insight. Talking about Jesus, talking about Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Not some of them. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in a person, Jesus Christ, God the Son. And Jesus Christ stepped into our world not to keep these treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding hidden, but to reveal them to us, to reveal what God is like and to share God's wisdom and knowledge with us so that we can put our lives onto the right path. He is a wonderful counselor. John 7 puts it really well when it describes it in this way. The officers, these were people who had come to arrest Jesus, sent by the Pharisees, answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The words that came out of his mouth were the wisdom of God because he is a wonderful counselor. So how is this all relevant to us this morning? You see, the child who came the first Christmas isn't just a cute story that we think about in nativity plays and carol services. It's the arrival of somebody significant. Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. He came to share truth. He came to give life-changing counsel. And so the Apostle Peter declares this in John chapter 6. You have the words of eternal life. That's the wisdom. That's the counsel that Jesus wants to share with us. Words of eternal life so that we can find it. We don't have to go groping about in the dark trying to work out spiritual knowledge. What way should we go? No, we listen to Jesus, the wonderful counselor, because the words that he says, the things that he tells us to do, the way he wants us to live our lives and follow him, these are the words of eternal life. This is somebody worth listening to. And Jesus Christ doesn't just want us to listen to his counsel. What he wants us to do is he wants us to listen to it, but he wants us to act upon it as well, because that's the purpose of counsel. You give somebody advice, you give them counsel. You don't want them just to hear it. You want them to take it on board and put it into action as well. So let's think about some of the words that Jesus spoke, some of these words of eternal life, some of this wise counsel that came from the mouth of Jesus Christ. There's lots of things we could share. There's lots of things that are recorded in the New Testament. Let's give you just one verse. It's a verse we've actually been teaching to the children Monday night at CB Kids Monday from John 14 and 6, where Jesus said to him, this is Thomas, one of his disciples, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This wasn't just an opinion. These were words of wisdom. These were words of truth that Jesus shared to a disciple Thomas, but to all of us as they're recorded in the Bible. He says, "I'm the way." People are lost in this world, I'm the way. People are deceived in this world, I'm the truth. And people are dead in their sins. People are heading for judgment, but there is a message of hope, and I am the life, eternal life. And no one comes to the Father. Everybody's separated from God the Father except through me. So if you want to get to the Father, you come through me. You put your faith and trust in me and what he was going to do on the cross and in his resurrection as well. Jesus wants us to hear these words of counsel, advice. But he wants us to do something with it as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The reason he came the first Christmas was to give life to those who are facing the judgment of a holy God. Now, we have all heard these words. We've all heard these words of eternal life. The question is, what are we going to do with this counsel? What are we going to do with these words from Jesus? Have you acted upon these words? Do you believe them? Have you trusted Jesus Christ, the one, the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life? Are you still covering your ears? Because that's what lots of people do. There's this wonderful counselor who gives us the words of life, and lots of people just say, "I've heard it, but I don't want to hear it. I just want to ignore it." Are you still covering your ears? Are you still turning your back on his counsel? Because it's time to listen, and it's time to respond to the wonderful counselor's words. You see, we're surrounded by bad counsel all the time. The devil, that's the enemy of God, is full of lies. We see that right from the start of the Bible. So in the Garden of Eden, you have Adam and Eve living in a perfect world with a perfect relationship to a holy God. And the devil comes along, and what does he do? He tells them lies. Did God really say? He questions what God says. He tells them to do something else. And it sounds appealing. It sounds like great advice. You're going to be just like God. And it's appealing, and I'm sure it was good at the time. But like all lies, it doesn't last. It leads to destruction, and our world has been a mess ever since. What we're told about the devil, actually, in John 8 is this. There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so we have an evil one spreading his lies, which seems so appealing, and we've got this wrong counsel which is competing for our attention and for our devotion as well. We're also surrounded by a multitude of unhelpful counselors and a multitude of unhelpful voices. Think about our media and a secular worldview that it's pumping out. Think about our society and the conversations you hear, you're engaged with, maybe in the school classroom, maybe in the lecture room, maybe in the work lunch canteen. This conversation that's bombarding you all the time, even with family members and friends. And there's all these voices competing for our attention in our life. And most of it is sharing bad advice. Most of it is sharing bad counsel. Let's think about some of the messages we're hearing at the moment. Think about the messages about sexuality. The messages we're hearing about marriage, about gender, about the value of human life. We're surrounded by all these lies all the time. And here's what's essential. In the midst of this cacophony of voices, distracting voices, screaming for our attention, we need to make sure that we're listening to wise counsel. We need to make sure that we're listening to the wisdom of God. You see, Jesus Christ came to speak truth in a world full of lies. And you can trust him. You can trust him because he's fully and truly God. And he is the wonderful counselor. So let's listen to him. Now, how do we listen to him? Well, he has given us his word. Last Sunday night, we were in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we have that credible verse. It's the key verse in the Bible, given a description of what the Bible is. And it tells us that all scripture is God-breathed. It comes from the very mouth of God. So this isn't just a random collection of writings, but this is the very word of God. God has spoken. God has given us truth, and he's revealed it in this special book. And so when we take time to read God's word, something miraculous is happening. Something wonderful happens when we read God's word, when we take time to listen to it. What happens? The living God of the universe speaks to his people through his word. We hear his counsel. We hear his truth for our life. And as we read, God speaks to us, and Jesus teaches us many important truths. We mentioned in passing the Sermon on the Mount. Think about the great counsel that we find there. How to live and the way we treat others. How to get on. How to approach our own lives, our own sin. It teaches us what God is like. He teaches us how to live as a follower of Jesus Christ. And God speaks to us, and a world of competing false voices, we find truth in God's word. Do you want to know truth? You want the best counsel and advice in this life? You need to be listening to Jesus Christ. Can I ask you this morning, do you take time to listen to him? Is listening to what Jesus says a regular part of your day? Do you take time to listen to Jesus as he speaks in his word? Think how much of the day is spent listening to bad counsel, all the other competing voices in your life. Are you taking time to listen to the words you need to be listening to? We talk about a quiet time. Quiet time is not a biblical phrase, but it's a helpful phrase. It's linked with our personal devotions, a quiet time. In other words, we get alone. We want to block out the competing voices that we hear in the world. We want to get alone and quiet to listen. We want God to speak to us, and so we want to get alone with him. To read God's word and say, speak. I think a good prayer to pray at the start of it is the prayer that Samuel prayed back in 1 Samuel. Actually, in my own quiet time, my own devotions at the moment, I'm reading through the book of 1 Samuel. It's a great book by King Saul and King David, the early kings. But right at the start, we have the story of Samuel. His mother had prayed for this baby and hands him over to serve the Lord in the temple. And God is trying to speak to him, but he doesn't realize it's God until Eli, the prophet, or the high priest, sends him back. And he comes out with these great words, which make a great prayer for your daily devotions. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. It's a good daily prayer. You take your Bible, not just a case of reading words and ticking, I've done my reading for the day. Open God's word and say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. You're a wonderful counselor, and I want to hear your word. Maybe you've got out of the habit of having a daily Bible time. As I mentioned, we have our bulletin here. I've got some Bible readings set out for the next month. Readings that will focus on Jesus building up to the Christmas story. And you may find that helpful just to get you back on track and spending time reading God's word. And one of God's purposes for the local church is to enable all of us to hear God's word and to have it taught and explained as we meet together. God's plan is not for us to be lots of individuals. God's plan is to bring us together as a body, a church. And when we gather together in a world of harmful voices, we gather together as part of our worship to listen to God speak. So the word is preached and the word is explained as well so that we can hear it, we can pray it into our lives, and we can live out this wise counsel as well. Church is not an added extra. It's not an added extra in a busy life. We'll come along if we have nothing else better to do. You know, it is God's plan that we make it a priority in our lives, that we start the first week, like believers all across the world, we meet on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to listen to God speak. So before we jump into the busyness of the rest of the week, speak, Lord, because your servants, the local church, are listening. Now, there's other opportunities here in the local church to help us saturate our hearts and our minds with God's word. We're preparing study groups, which meet. They're actually meeting this Wednesday night. What's the purpose of that? Just to throw something else into our busy schedule? No, because we believe it's important that we take time to listen to God speak, to build us up in our faith. If you're not a member of a Bible study group and you think, yeah, that'll be really good to connect in, to study God's word and to let it shape and mold and guide my life, come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to plug in one of those groups with precept Bible studies. There's other things as well to help us listen to the counsel of Jesus Christ. Do you want to live a godly life? Well, then you need to be constantly listening, meditating, praying in these words of life, these words of truth. Wonderful counselor. He is a wonderful counselor, but he's also essential for different situations that we face in life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're feeling anxious. Maybe you've got a health concern. Maybe you've got a family worry. Maybe there's a work stress or a school pressure. Maybe there's a financial issue or a mental health concern. Can I encourage you this morning? We have a wonderful counselor. We have a counselor who you don't need to explain yourself to because he already knows you inside out. And he's a counselor who wants the best for his children. And so if that describes your situation this morning, bring it to him. Bring your worries. Bring your cares to a wonderful counselor and listen to him. Perhaps you need some guidance. Maybe you have difficult decisions and choices to make. Maybe there's a medical choice about some treatment. Maybe there's a career path you're not sure about. Maybe there's a situation in a relationship that you need advice and guidance for. You're not alone. You have a wonderful counselor, Jesus Christ. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Seek his word for counsel. Because as we're told about his word, the psalmist says, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When God speaks to us, he shows us the pathway and direction for life. He's a wonderful counselor. You see, sometimes we make the Christmas story a little bit one-dimensional. We have a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. He's born to be the savior of the world, and that's all correct. That's all true. Praise God for that. But Isaiah, what he wants to do here is he wants to paint a much richer picture of who this special child exactly is and the difference that this special child can make in each of our lives. Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor. He speaks words of truth. He speaks words of wisdom. And he speaks words of life as well. At the moment, we're building up for the election. I'm sure you're all really, really excited. A couple of weeks left. And you switch on your television. We have all these TV debates amongst the leaders and the politicians. They're all trying to impress us with their words. And sadly, it's not very impressive at the moment. It's all spin and very, very little substance. Who are you going to trust in a confusing world? Who do you need to be listening to in a confusing world? I know who we need to listen to. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he's a wonderful counselor. Praise God for that. Let's pray. And let's commit ourselves to listen to this wonderful counselor, to listen to his words, and not just hear, but to live them out as well. Let's pray.